Thank you, Adelaide, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. If we've not met yet, my name is James. I'll be preaching this morning, which is very exciting. It's great to see everyone. Now, let me see if the... excellent. The clicker works. Isn't that a win when that happens? If you've been with us the past few weeks, I hope that you've been kind of encouraged, at the very least, by how wonderful this picture of church is that we've had. In the first week of the series, Alan kind of showed us how far God has gone to redeem a people for himself, to kind of purchase you and I through the blood of his son, Jesus, and bring us together as a gathering, as Sylvia said, as a family of God. It's wonderful. And then Stu last week helped us to kind of see the privilege of being this local gathering, to gather together each week to worship God and to celebrate what he's done and then to love one another self-sacrificially because the Lord Jesus loved us self-sacrificially. It's been wonderful, a positive picture of what church is all about. But today we turn to this idea that's titled the scattered church. And it sounds a bit like the opposite of what we should be aiming for, right? Like another way to say scattered church is to say scattered gathering, which sounds like an oxymoron, like two words that just shouldn't go together, right? You know, like accurate estimate, lead balloon, old news, military intelligence, that kind of thing. But the phrase scattered church, it does actually reflect a reality for us, doesn't it? This is a graphical representation of the average life from age 18 to 78. And all the coloured blocks represent kind of different categories of activities that on average you and I do. So the yellow block, that's how much sleep will take up of your life between 18 and 78. That's how much leisure time you will have on average. That's how much work in the blue you'll do. And household activities and housework, that's the green. And see that little sliver there? There's an arrow pointing to it there. That is classified as spiritual activities, according to this graph. And that, for Christians, I suppose, for us, is things like church and growth group and weekend away and meeting together to pray and all that kind of stuff. The reality of life is that even if you go to church every week, even if you go to growth group every week, even if you go to prayer meetings and midweek groups and all kinds of stuff, it's still a tiny sliver of your life. Christians spend way more time scattered than gathered. But why? It might seem like a silly question, but like, why do we leave the building each week? You know, if church is this amazing place, this picture of a heavenly reality that Jesus, the Son of God, has redeemed us into God's family, saved us for eternity, and that's changed everything, why walk out the door? I mean, the obvious answer in your minds is probably, well, I've got a job to go to on Monday, or I've got lunch in the slow cooker and I need to make sure that my house doesn't burn down. But is that all? Are we so driven by our lives and by our circumstances that the only reason that we don't gather all the time is because the rest of the world doesn't? That seems a bit weak, doesn't it? Aren't Christians called to look different to the world, to live differently, to stand out as we wait for Jesus' return? So this morning, I want us to think really hard together, with the Bible's help, about why we scatter. And my hope is that this will kind of be like a smorgasbord, like a whole bunch of different things to think about that you can go away from church reflecting on. That it might change the way that you see your life outside of church gatherings on a Sunday. And we're going to do that. The outline that you've got with you will help us, but under six headings. It might sound like a lot of headings. The good news is that without realizing it, we've already started the first one. And that is that the scattered church matters. We've already seen that, right? 99% of our time as Christians on earth is spent scattered, not gathered as God's people. But more than that, it matters because you and I, we need to realize this, never actually stop being part of God's church. As Alan showed us a few weeks back, there's this heavenly reality, right? That we're always a part of God's church, even if we're not gathering together. Which means that the people that you are sitting next to as believers in Jesus will never stop being your brothers or sisters in Christ. Never. For all eternity. We often don't see things that way, right? Like, I don't know about you, I find it so easy to fall into the trap of believing that the service, what we're doing right now, is the time when we're God's people. When we're the church. But then the rest of our weeks, we kind of just scatter and become solo Christians, right? We have kind of an individual faith with God, and that's it. But the New Testament doesn't see things that way at all, right? Think about all the New Testament metaphors for church. Three of the main ones, body, temple, and household. For a body to be a body, all the parts of it need to permanently kind of be together, right? They need to stay connected. When a temple is built, it stays fixed as a temple. It's not like every week you disassemble the temple and then reassemble it again. You can't undo it once it's put together. And when it comes to families, families are tied together by bloodline, right? You can't undo that, whether you like it or not. When I see my parents and then I leave their house, do I stop being their child? Of course not. When Adelaide visits her brother Peter and leaves his house, does she stop being his sibling? Of course not. When we walk out the door today, when we scatter, we are still God's church. We're not individual believers during the week. That matters. But the question of why we scatter is still there. If we're this eternally redeemed family of God, why not just move into a big old commune? Separate ourselves from the world, right? And wait for Jesus to return. I mean, throughout history and even today, some Christians think that that's the right thing to do. Set up monasteries or religious orders or cults, I suppose, and just go and live in the countryside and separate yourself from the world. Why don't we do that? And that brings us to our second point. We scatter because the scattered church is on a mission. It's on a mission to gather. You know, we could think of all kinds of pragmatic reasons for scattering each week, right? Like jobs and families and the way things work in our world at the moment. But the scriptures, they point us to a bigger purpose, a much bigger purpose for scattering. It sits above all of our life concerns. And it's that God has a mission for his scattered church. In his wisdom, God uses scattering to gather people to himself. And in the New Testament, we get big picture and small picture examples of this. Let me give you a big picture example. The book of Acts, okay? It's a book that's all about the spread of the gospel, the good news about Jesus going out into the world. And at the pivotal points where the gospel goes out into the world, what happens? Well, people are scattered. That's what happens. Take Acts 8, okay? I'll highlight the bits that are important. But there's a big persecution that goes on in Jerusalem. And then it says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then if you jump down there to the next highlighted bit, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Christians go out from Jerusalem, they're scattered, but they bring the gospel out into places that don't know Jesus. The same thing happens in Acts 11. Down the bottom there it says, the Lord's hand was with them, that's all the people who'd been scattered, and they actually got even further, it says in this chapter, so that Jews and Gentiles heard the gospel. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The gospel goes out because of scattering. More people were scattered further and further away. meaning more people heard the gospel, and God saved many of them. Now, we're going to chat in a little bit about persecution, because that's a really big feature in Acts, but just notice the big picture here. In God's wisdom, the scattering of his church led to more people hearing the gospel. That great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, it's happening here via scattering. Now, this kind of big picture scattering, where kind of people are sent across the world, is not necessarily what we expect to happen to us now, although it's worth noting that often big scatterings of Christians in history because of persecution has led to lots of gospel growth. But we should see here in the big picture that God is on a mission. He has a mission that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. And that's true in big picture and in small picture contexts too. When you and I scatter today, each week, when we go out from here to our communities, to our homes, to our jobs, to our schools, God uses that scattering to bring the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. We scatter because God's mission is to gather. And we're a part of that mission. One writer puts it like this: mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission, so scattering, exists because worship doesn't. It's very helpful. We're scattering, and that's temporary, but we're scattering to bring the gospel to people who don't yet worship God. That's what we're here for. And that perspective, I don't know about you, but I find that perspective quite challenging, actually, because everything outside these walls, everyone outside these walls, is telling you that your time is for you to gather what you want, to gather knowledge and to gather wealth and to gather experiences and to gather status and to gather things, to gather satisfaction. But God says, no. Give up on gathering for yourself. I've gathered you to me in Christ. You already have everything. You're part of his family. And so you're part of my mission to gather more people to Jesus. When you see a time like that, your week looks pretty different, doesn't it? Like, church isn't something that I kind of slot into my calendar. Faith in God isn't a private thing for me week to week. My communities, my relationships, my work, my time, it's all a part of God's mission of gathering people to himself. So why not make a habit of praying that God would use you to gather as you scatter? As you head to work, as you drive to a family lunch, as you grab a morning coffee, why don't you just pray that God would use you in his mission to bring more people to his kingdom? Maybe. I mean, Sylvia hopefully talked about the idea of praying as you come into church. Perhaps something you might like to consider is as you leave church, as you scatter, praying that God would use you that week. But what does it look like week to week to be a part of God's mission to gather people? Because we've talked a lot about scattering, it's exciting, but what does that actually look like concretely? Well, that's what the next two points are for. And the first one is this: the scattered church adorns the gospel. And we're going to use the letter of 1 Peter to help us with this stuff that Adelaide hopefully read for us. Peter writes this letter to Christians who are scattered throughout a particular region, in communities of people who don't follow Jesus and are quite hostile to Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Now, just as an aside, 1 Peter, I think, if you wanted to take something away to think about and chew over the week, reading through 1 Peter would be an excellent exercise. Meditating on what it says would be really beneficial. Peter has lots of helpful wisdom and insights about how to live as a Christian in a world that's hostile to Jesus. There's lots of gold in there. And we don't have time to cover it all this morning. But one of the things that he kind of keeps drawing out again and again and again is that the scattered church is to adorn the gospel. So as you and I live in communities and engage with the world around us, we have this opportunity to live in a way that shows how the gospel has changed our lives, has transformed us and the way that we live. So I'm just going to, here are some general instructions from Peter in those chapters in his letter for wise gospel-adorned living. It'd be worth thinking about these beyond today. But abstaining from sinful desires is one of them. Living such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submitting yourself for the Lord's sake to human authorities. Living freely, with freedom, because you're in Christ, but not using it as a cover-up for evil. Very helpful. And showing proper respect to everyone, the family of believers, God, and, I mean, we don't have an emperor, but King Charles or the Prime Minister, whichever one, take your pick. Very helpful advice and wisdom for living and gospel-adorning behavior. But let's just focus on one, because covering all of them would take too long. Let's focus on this one. Peter's point is that when you live an upright life amongst non-believers, even when you're reviled for it and you respond with grace and love and honor, you promote the gospel. You adorn the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it, right? So when the waitress at your cafe kind of mishears your order and you respond with grace and patience, that says something about how the gospel has changed you. When that person cuts in front of you on the way to church and you respond with patience and restraint, that says something about the gospel. Or more seriously, when you stick to your convictions about a Christian sexual ethic and your friend calls you a bigot, but you keep loving them, that says something about the gospel. When you choose not to get drunk at a work function and your colleagues mock you for it, but you make sure to look after them and make sure that they get home safely, that says something about the gospel. When you excuse yourself from colleagues who are gossiping because you know it's not helpful for you or for them, and you try and build them up and encourage them and model love to them, even when you're reviled, that says something about the gospel. When you make an effort to reconcile family relationships, even though everyone else in your family is cynical and wants you to side with them and make things more difficult, but you insist patiently on reconciliation, that says something about the gospel. So what are those relationships in your life, those situations, those communities, where you actually have a chance to live honorably, to live in a way that shows the goodness of the gospel transforming your life, that Jesus has changed you and made a difference to the way that you live? But Peter doesn't just think that our job as the scattered church is to adorn the gospel. Because upright behavior does say something significant, doesn't it, about how we've been transformed. But it's not actually sharing the gospel itself. And honorable living and a good life doesn't save people. Jesus saves people. And that's what we need to share as we scatter. So that brings us to our next point. The scattered church declares the gospel. Peter has already reminded his readers that they were brought together by Jesus, right? Chosen by God in verse 9 to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Whether the church is gathered or scattered, it's to declare the gospel. It's to declare that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth, died a criminal's death, and took God's judgment for our sin when he died. And that he rose again to bring all who believe in him from darkness to light. That is the gospel. That is the good news that we have to share when we gather and when we scatter. Now, that good news is really clearly reflected when we meet together like this, isn't it? Like, we kind of talk about what we believe publicly. We say creeds and things like that. We pray to God. We sing about all the good things that God has done. We, I don't know, do lots of stuff that indicates that the gospel is what we're talking about and what we're on about here at church. But what about when we're scattered? Like, how do we declare the gospel then? Should we just walk around everywhere yelling about Jesus? Should we blast Christian music from our houses? Should we hold public Bible readings in our offices, whether or not our colleagues like it? Like, what are we meant to do here? Well, the way Peter talks about declaring the gospel in his letter is all about taking opportunities. So just read with me on the screen, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Thank you for reading along with me. I didn't intend that, but that's lovely. So, we're to take opportunities to give answers, to explain the hope that we have when we're asked, even if we might suffer for it. In my experience, God always provides opportunities. The question is whether or not we take them. Whether it's a colleague who kind of asks you what you believe about a particular issue, or a family member who's going through a crisis and wants advice, or a friend who makes some kind of outlandish claim about Christianity or about Jesus and then says, "What do you reckon?" So really, the question kind of behind all of this is, are you prepared? Have you actually thought about what kind of answer you would give for the hope that you have? What does gospel hope mean? How has it changed your life? If you haven't considered that for a while, it might be worth spending a bit of time thinking about that. If someone asked you, how would I respond? What kind of language would I use? How would I say it so that it didn't sound like a formula, but actually reflected what the gospel had done and how good that news is for me? And in a world that's so desperate for hope, we have a message of true hope to share. But the most helpful piece of advice I've ever been given about taking opportunities when they come is to pray. Just pray in your head, not out loud. As a conversation starts, you know, God, help me to share the hope of the gospel as I speak. And then pray afterwards that God would use that conversation. Remember, it's his mission that we're on, not our own. And so he's the one that's going to do the work. We're just called to take the opportunities as they come. So that's what it looks like to be the church as it scatters. We adorn the gospel by our honorable living, and we declare the gospel, which has saved us. I want you to notice that that's exactly the same thing that we do when we gather. We adorn the gospel by loving one another because Jesus loved us. And we declare the gospel because that is the good news of salvation for all people. Whether we're gathered or scattered, the church is doing that all the time. And yet doing this is not always going to be easy. And so I just briefly want to touch on the scattered church expecting hardship. 1 Peter, if you read it, helps us to see that that's exactly what the church is to expect. Peter calls his readers foreigners and exiles to make this really clear, right? Like, we might have a physical home in Sydney, but we're not really at home in this world. The song that we sang before reflected that. Here we stand, but here we don't belong. Journeying toward our lasting home. Now we weep with weary saints who mourn, telling all the world the hope of dawn. That's the picture of what it is to be the church now. And we can feel acutely as the scattered church that it can be really difficult, isolating. It can be isolating when we scatter, when we're out of the building and not gathered together. People will rail against us for the way that we live or what we say about God or what we say about other people. Even as we kind of seek to live honorable lives in the world, we should expect suffering and persecution. And that actually makes our church family very precious. Remember that we never stop being God's church wherever we are, whether we're scattered or gathered. So if we're suffering, if we're struggling, if we're facing difficulties for our faith while we're scattered, we have one another. And when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And so as a church, we need to be loving and caring for one another when those things happen. But what we have to help preserve us most of all is knowing that one day we won't be foreigners and exiles. One day we will fully experience what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And that's where I want to finish today on our final point. The scattered church is not the final destination. It's not the end goal. This kind of state of flux between gathering and scattering, it won't last forever. Our mission as a scattered church is temporary. You know, the second half of that quote that I read earlier says this. It's worth thinking about. Worship is ultimate, not missions, not scattering, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. It's very helpful. Our mission to adorn and declare the gospel now as we scatter, it's temporary. One day Jesus will return to judge those who reject him and to bring those who he's redeemed into his family. And you know, you guys are all experts in Revelation now after our series. But you remember this, right? We got to get a glimpse of what the end goal actually is in Revelation 7, right? An eternal gathering of God's redeemed people from everywhere across the world, across history, gathered to worship him. No sin, no pain, no suffering, no death. Just right worship of the one who made all things right again. Peter, at the end of his letter, says this: "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So CCM, as we scatter beyond our gathering this morning, let's scatter as the church, ready to declare and adorn the gospel wherever we are. Ready to talk about and declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into light, into life. It's what we're on about when we're gathered. It's what we're on about when we're scattered. So let's get on with it. Join me in praying. And I'm going to pray, actually, there's a prayer book prayer that's excellent for this. And you normally say it at the end of a service, but it feels appropriate for now, that God would use us, that we would declare the gospel in all the world. So why don't you pray with me? Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.